Is it possible that too many Christians are too strong in this present season? Very few of us desire weakness of any sort to be in our lives. We prefer immediate victories, full strength of body and spirit, and every enemy falling before us as soon as we step onto the battlefield. Interestingly, the scriptures spotlight a different method which God employs in those whose lives He has marked for His glory. Today's Mavericks and Misfits episode highlights the dangers of being too strong and how we are to respond when God allows us to experience weakness.
It is a new year for the calendar. It's a new year for us as Jesus followers. It's a new year already filled with all sorts of explosive incidents and events. And my internal voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through my spirit or to my spirit tells me that we are in for a pretty bumpy ride. And that doesn't cause me to be afraid. We have learned at this point not to put too much of our hope in a temporary world. But as easy as that is to say, and maybe as easy it is for some of you to say amen to what I just said, we're always tested on it because we know it's true that our hope and our stability and our safety and our security are not really to be anchored in anything in the temporary. They're to be anchored in the unwavering covenant that we have with God through His Son Jesus, that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, and that He will accompany us through any season that He allows to find us. And so when we're seeing the news events, we're seeing the political stuff, we're seeing the national security stuff, we're hearing the never-ending diatribes and fights and verbal sparring between different groups of people, it's just good to come away, just good to get away, good to shut off so much of that noise and only receive as much of it as you feel is necessary to keep you informed so that you can pray accordingly. But don't draw your position from what's going on in the world. Draw your conclusions about what's going on in the world from the position that you have as being in Christ. And I think my timeline on social media was filled right before January 1st, and then in the days after the new year, it was filled with what happens at this year, every year, with people saying they're hearing the Lord, and this is going to be the year of, you know, and sometimes it's packaged in a, you know, a nice memorable slogan like gonna thrive in 25 or coming alive in 25, or for the pessimist, it's going to be a nosedive in 25. But you know, I never really get those words. Occasionally, I'll get something on my internal register, my internal radar, but I never really feel compelled of the Lord to define an entire calendar year at the beginning of it. Maybe that's because my primary gift is not the gift of prophecy. I flow in and out of that gift, but it's not my primary gift. And maybe those prophets that are bold enough to prophesy and place, you know, those statements in, on, you know, social media, maybe they're really hearing from the Lord. What's interesting is they don't always agree, but the Lord can be saying many things to many different people. And I don't believe the Lord will ever come into conflict with what He Himself says. But He may disclose this piece of the puzzle to this prophetic person, this piece of the puzzle to a different Christian, this piece of the puzzle. And so I like to read them. I like to listen, especially if I have a relationship with those people and I find them credible and their walks with Jesus mature. I like to ponder it. And I even solicit from time to time some of my prophetic friends and say, hey, tell me what you're hearing. And so it's always interesting. I think what I'm hearing is more localized. It's more about what is the Lord saying for me and Amy, my children, my granddaughter. What is the Lord saying over the ministries that I help lead? That would be Antioch Outpost and Transforming Truth, of which Mavericks and Misfits, this podcast, is a part of the Transforming Truth ministry. And then Kineo Ministry Training Center, where I serve on a team of probably about a dozen people underneath Todd and Karen Smith as we lead the college to try to pour into those that we hope will be shaping the kingdom for a good while to come. And so I'm more localized. I don't get national words. I mean, I don't know that I've ever gotten a national word, maybe one or two. And it's usually more about the bride of Christ in America rather than a geopolitical word over the entire nation. Amy hears the Lord for like international stuff. That's where she does most of her intercession. She gets words from the Lord. He speaks to her about international stuff. And I just got to be comfortable where the Lord has me. And so today I want to bring you what I believe he's saying over me. And I know that many of you that are listening, this is going to resonate with. The reason why I feel like I need to share this is because it is a word that you don't often really hear in the circles in which I run. I am a biblical, charismatic Christian. I'm a word and spirit follower of Jesus. And so I love the gifts of the Spirit. I love prophecy. A matter of fact, I pray for that gift to increase in my life because the scriptures tell me to do so. But I also am a man of the word. And a lot of the things that I've seen in living in both many, many years as a Baptist denominationally, and then for, I don't know, the last 8-9 years as a practicing charismatic, at least publicly practicing. I was a closet charismatic for many years, but went public in the year 2013 and 14. So that's, you know, 10, 11 years ago. I think that the charismatics are so focused on the triumphalism that we have in Jesus, the victory, the breakthrough, the authority, the power, that we don't have to say yes to anything that has any scent of defeat or unbelief or wrestling with doubt. And so in the charismatic world, there is a whole lot of declaring. My tribe believes strongly in the statement that the power of life and death are in the tongue. So we are very careful about what we let come out of our mouths. And I think in an attempt never to speak doom or death over ourselves or on others or on ministries or on what God's doing, sometimes because we don't want to speak death, we sometimes are mute when we need to speak something that is less than obviously triumphant. And so I want to take you to think with me, especially if you're in the charismatic background. Some of you are still migrating from Baptist or Presbyterian or cessationism, and you listen to this podcast because, you know, I balance out everything I say about the things of the Spirit with a clear commitment to the written word of God. And you're not quite convinced that everything that Jeff says or believes is biblically, but you're open. And I want to say that my commitment to the supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit in the modern church does not cause me to avoid passages which slow me down and humble me and call me to consider maybe God isn't always primarily interested in my instant victory. Maybe God is willing to let some mess, maybe, here, this will test some of you, maybe God ordains some real messiness. He allows and ordains circumstances that cause my simple, easy, supernatural, charismatic Christian declarations, that causes those things to need to be put under the microscope and examined. Does God always want you strong? Does God always want you victorious? Does God want you to win every single fight, every single battle, every single attack on you? Does he want you to win it instantly? Does he want you to win it decisively? Or could there be something in the heart of God that would deny his children the immediate breakthrough in a temporary battle so that he might instill within their spirit the depths of who they are, a kingdom principle that they can only learn through struggle, weakness, and or temporary defeat? Now I've got your attention. I'm going to take you back to 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. It's a very interesting account of King Uzziah. And there are some statements made that I am feeling. You're asking me, Jeff, what are you hearing for you in the new year? I'm not for the first time am I hearing this, but I'm hearing this loud and clear that I need to pay attention to what the scripture says about King Uzziah. And then if we have time towards the end, I'll bring you a New Testament similarity, a New Testament parallel of these principles I see in the life of King Uzziah. But listen to these handful of verses, okay? Obviously, I'm not going to read an entire chapter in on a podcast, so I'm going to bounce around a little bit. But it says in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 3, that Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign as king. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. So from age 16 to 68, Uzziah was the king of Israel. It says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 26 says that Uzziah set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And I love this phrase. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made Uzziah to prosper. Okay, pause for a second. I'm going to come back to this same chapter. So Uzziah becomes the king of Israel at age 16. And as he begins, he's starting off in a stellar way. He's going to do all the things that his father Amaziah had done as unto the Lord. He's going to avoid the mistakes that his father Amaziah had made. He made up his own mind that he would seek God with all of his heart in the days of Zechariah, who was a mentor to him. He cultivated a deep fear of God in his spirit, and he intended to seek the Lord. And the Bible gives the disclaimer that as long as he was seeking the Lord, God responded by making Uzziah to prosper. Well, you fast forward many years and just a handful of verses in 2 Chronicles 26. Later on in Uzziah's life, it said in Jerusalem, this is verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 26. It says, in Jerusalem, Uzziah made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers. These were instruments of warfare. And they were going to be on the towers and on the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. So some form of a bow that could shoot at higher velocity and greater lengths that would used in military. They would set it on top of the places, the high places, and they could shoot down at their enemies, and also some form of catapults that would hurl great stones at advancing armies. And the Bible says his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped until he became strong. Okay, that's got to mean something. So Uzziah had an anointing. He had the favor of the Lord. He had the power of God on him. He had wisdom. He had literally the prospering touch of God on him, and to the point where it advanced him in every facet, including military. And so fame of this great King Uzziah of Israel, fame began to spread far. And as in the beginning, as he was still being helped, he was marvelously helped by God, is what the scripture says. But that came to an end when Uzziah became strong. Now, I have got to examine this, because is it not within each of us as followers of Jesus, as kingdom citizens? Some of you are leaders in the kingdom. All of you are influencing somebody in the kingdom. But I don't think it would make sense if any of us wanted to have over our life a disclaimer that says, we choose weakness. We choose defeat. We choose anything that might slow us down. We want to go faster. We want to go harder. We want to go farther, and we want to go stronger. That's just in us, because those are the elements that are the byproduct of a victorious Christian life, at least the way that we see it. So ultimately, in that verse number 15, it said, Uzziah was marvelously helped until he became strong. Verse 16, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his own destruction. He became unfaithful to the Lord his God, entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Okay, what happened? Here's a man that started out young, teenager, sophomore in high school age, became the king, was killing it, was doing everything the right way for many years. The stronger he got, the more his fame grew, more favor from God, more help from God. hit him until there came this point, and it was invisible when it began, but it wasn't invisible when it fulfilled its pathway. What was it? As he grew stronger, he grew proud. He forgot what made him strong. Better put, he forgot who made him strong. He forgot how he got to this position of strength. He started believing his own reputation as it was rehearsed by the people in Israel, as it was rehearsed by the surrounding nations. He started, I can say it in modern terms, he started believing what they were posting about him on social media, that this was the great king of Israel, that he was awesome, that he was so wise, that he was so victorious, he was so triumphant, he was so anointed, he was so favored, he was so prospered. And what Uzziah began to do is slowly lose his awe of God, and he started cultivating an awe of self. And God, also invisible, this was invisible. As Uzziah's pride was invisible, so was God's initial response. God's initial response, as he, as Uzziah, began to operate in pride, God said, I can't bless that, so I won't. And so as God began to remove what had made Uzziah strong, Uzziah began to have to keep his own strength up. He began no longer to operate, as we would say in New Testament terms, in the spirit that comes through anointing, or anointing that comes through the spirit on the person who is humble, on the person who is contrite, on the person who knows they're nothing apart from the hand of God upon their lives. Uzziah became so used to winning that he forgot the source of his victory. And God loved Uzziah far too much to let Uzziah live in pride. So God removed his hand off of Uzziah. The turning point was when Uzziah was no longer content with being an anointed king. He wanted to do what the priest does. And so he intruded upon the office of a priest. That was a big no-no. He wasn't qualified. God had never opened that door for him, but Uzziah was used to winning at anything he wanted to do, and he no longer was operating under the fear of the Lord. He was no longer seeking the Lord intentionally, daily, humbly. He was running off of adrenaline and momentum because he was a winner. Now, what does that have to do with me and you? Well, friends, the truth is this. God can win without you. God's going to accomplish what he has determined to do at the end of the age, whether you and I are following him or not. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need your gifts. God doesn't need your strengths. God doesn't need your insights. God doesn't need your power. God doesn't need a thing from you. He is gracious and kind to invite you to participate in what he's doing. And as long as you and I will do it the way that God wants it done, we should expect to win. We should expect to have breakthrough. We should expect to operate in an anointing. That doesn't mean we won't have struggles, troubles, and opposition. We will have all of that. Because in order to win, there has to be opposition. If there's no opposition, what are you winning against? The very concept of triumph indicates that there is some form of resistance. Because you're triumphing over something. You're stepping into something. You're warring forward against something. And God invites you to be a part of what he's doing, you among all the other Christians. But he will not prosper you, bless you, anoint you, advance you, and cause you to triumph if you're proud. If you slip into the sin of Uzziah, and instead of trusting desperately, being dependent upon the Lord daily, you start trusting in momentum, what you can do, how you have learned to do it. And no longer do you feel that need for the anointing of God, the fellowship of God, the intimacy with God. You no longer feel the need of it. So what will God do? God is not mean. God is not punishing you. God is actually showing you amazing grace and love when he removes his hand off of you if you are not doing his work his way. And what eventually happens is it takes a while for us to notice because the adrenaline and momentum feels the same as what it looked like when we were following God. But eventually we start recognizing we miss God. There's no intimacy. We start getting paranoid. We start getting fearful. We start wondering how we're going to hold all this stuff together that we've built or that we're doing. And we start feeling the weight of so much in our minds depending on us and our performance. And if we have one bad day, one bad week, one bad season, maybe the work that God has assigned to us won't get done. So we start looking within. We've got to make it happen. We've got to be at the top of our game. We've got to have the right people. We've got to have the right resources. And most people, when they get in that place, start cutting corners. They work more than they pray. They strategize and meet with people more than they fast and worship. They talk to people and with people more than they talk to and with God and more than they hear from God. And they start becoming convinced that everything rides on them. So what does God do? I can tell you this by my own testimony, but I don't know that I have to. There's a better testimony in Paul's life, the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, as Paul seemingly was living a life that was consecrated to God at a level that most of us know nothing about, Paul's getting caught up to the third heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12, he's talking about being caught up to the third heaven and seeing things that he actually couldn't put vocabulary on, that there were visions and supernatural experiences that he was having in the spirit that were so beyond human that Paul seems to not even try to explain everything that he experienced and saw. And then he adds this testimony, and you need to recognize this is New Testament. This is after the death and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. This is Paul giving these words, what God allowed to happen in Paul's life. And Paul was living in the same era or epoch that you and I are living in. He says this in 2 Corinthians 12:7. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pled with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is a pivotal passage of scripture in this podcaster's life. I think that some of us can be too strong. Some of us can win too easily. Some of us win too quickly. Some of us win too often. Some of us win at such a clip that if we are not careful, we will do like Uzziah did. We will be marvelously helped until we recognize, oh, we're strong. I got this. I know how to do this. I know how to do warfare. I know how to do preaching. I know how to prophesy. I know how to heal. I know how to love well. I know how to counsel. I'm a super dad. I'm a super mom. I'm a super student. I know the word. I know the hermeneutics. I know the theology. I know how to spot a deceptive spirit. I know how to cast that spirit out. I'm strong in the spirit. I don't dabble in sin. I walk at a high level of consecration and righteousness and anointing. I read my Bible. I fast and I pray. I've learned how to keep my mouth shut. I don't gossip. I don't slander. I don't lie. I don't look at porn. I don't lust. I don't flirt with somebody that's not my spouse. I am walking in righteousness, and that is why I am walking in the favor of the Lord. And here's what's interesting. All of those things are really good things. Everything I just said, they're all really, really good things. They're all things we should be doing. But the element that is dangerous is when we fail to recognize that apart from the abiding presence and power of the Holy Spirit, we would be able to do none of those things, not lastingly. And so when Paul got caught up to the third heaven and saw things that no human being perhaps had ever seen, he came back down into real life, and God said, what you've just been allowed to see is greatness of revelation like no mere human has ever seen. And Paul, while it is good for your spirit, it comes with a danger. So I am going to allow something to happen. I'm going to allow a place in your life where the enemy harasses you. Now, you can study in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as often and as deep as you want, but you will never come away from the biblical conclusion that is clear. God allowed Satan to harass Paul to the extent where Paul said it was intense, it brought weakness into his life. He begged the Lord three separate occasions, probably three different seasons of intercession, and said, God, make this thing go away. And Jesus answers Paul and says, I am not going to remove this thing that is making you weak. I am not going to allow you to be as strong as you want to be, because there is a danger that in the things you have seen and heard and done, Paul, you could become arrogant and conceited. Those are Paul's words, not mine. And so whatever this messenger of Satan was, now very interesting, God did not afflict Paul. God did not prevent the affliction that Satan brought to Paul. People struggle with that because, again, we believe that God's primary purpose is our comfort, our immediate breakthrough, our easy win, an uninterrupted pathway to glory. And we believe that if we walk in certain levels of righteousness and discipline and power and love, that God is obligated to make everything go our way. Every door opens, every obstacle is removed, every foe falls as soon as our feet touch the battlefield. And if you tried to preach that kind of theology to the Apostle Paul, he would chuckle and say, not so. I don't think it's a stretch to say that there were no stronger men on earth than Uzziah in his day and Paul in his day. Uzziah, for whatever reason, did not respond if God gave him an opportunity to experience a thorn in the flesh. We don't know that God even allowed it, but if he did, Uzziah did not respond. God certainly allowed this hardship to find the Apostle Paul. And Paul said, I got to get this thing out of my life. This is not a good thing. This is not a comfortable thing. This is not an easy thing. Jesus, take it away, once he prayed. Jesus, take it away, second he prayed. Jesus, take it away, third he prayed. And Jesus responded to Paul and he said, I'm not taking away the thorn in the flesh. My grace is sufficient. You're going to be stronger if I leave this weakness in your life, because it forces you to recognize your dependence upon me. Now, as I wrap up today, let me make it about you for a moment. Make sure you don't hear me saying that God gives you a besetting sin in your life, or God is okay with a besetting sin in your life that keeps you humble. That is not what Paul was talking about. Paul, in no way would he ever tolerate a besetting sin and say the Lord's allowed it because it keeps me humble. No, this is something happening. Paul said a thorn in his flesh. It is more than likely something in his body or something perpetual in his circumstances that slowed Paul down and made him always aware of a layer of weakness in himself that forced him to depend on Jesus in new and deeper ways. So what is that in your life? Would it be possibly that the very thing you wish would disappear out of your life is the very thing that God says, actually, you see this thing as a problem. It's actually a profitable thing in your life. Because if I removed this thing, you might blaze forward in presumption and arrogance, thinking you could do this on some level without me. God says, Paul, I'm going to allow this messenger of Satan in your life. And the weakness that flows from this circumstance or this perhaps ailment, the weakness that you experience is going to drive you to a deeper desperation of your need for me. And when you are more deeply desperate for me, you will find things from me that far outweigh in glory what this thorn is weighted with groans. I don't know what it could be in your life. I've had many. I've walked with Jesus for 30 plus years, and I can look back and see in certain seasons there were components of internal agony, undeniable weakness in myself, impossibilities in my circumstances, heavy, heavy burdens. And it is never the case where I feel like God has punished me. God is mean to me. God has done something unjust. I don't listen with the accuser's voice on that kind of stuff. But what I do know, because the word of the Lord is clear about it, is the God of heaven who could have stopped those things that Satan or people tried to bring into my life, God didn't stop them. Therefore, what God allows in our lives, he works for good. Do you remember the Old Testament Joseph, who told his brothers that what they did to him, they meant for evil, but God turned it for good? That's the way I look at these kind of things. So maybe your weakness is the bridge to deeper spiritual strength. Maybe Jesus is saying to you, you can stop praying about that thing being removed because it's actually profitable, even though it's sometimes painful. And maybe you have to walk through the whole counsel of God in order to come out of the hyper-triumphalism tenets of the out-of-bounds elements of the prosperity gospel, which refuse to acknowledge that God would ever allow difficulty in the life of one of his children. If you believe that God would never allow intentionally difficulty in the life of one of his children, you are not a Bible believer. You need to rip out the book of Job. You need to rip out a lot of the Psalms. You need to rip out the story and testimony of pretty much every person you admire in Scripture. You're going to have to rip it out. And you're going to be left with like 9 verses that you are wrongly interpreting when you rip out everything in the Bible that supports the reality that God allows our weaknesses to foster a deeper strength that comes only through gracious dependence upon him. Be strong, my friend, even if you're weak. Expect to win, but don't expect to win without the Lord. Don't expect to sprint effortlessly into every victory and breakthrough. And don't you dare get offended when there's a season that God has allowed things that are not clearly going your way. Slow down, talk to the Lord, find that sweet spot and say, Lord, I don't like this thing. Paul never seemed to say, I love it now that you've left it. Paul didn't ever say, I love this thing now that I get clear understanding about its purpose. What he did is he said, I am able to find the joys that I rejoice in the midst of my weakness. Not over my weakness, but if I'm going to deal with the weakness, I'm going to rejoice in the midst of it. And ask the Lord to help you to do that very same thing. We're going to be done for today. I want to encourage you, if you are open to more teachings, you can visit transformingtruth.org. Go to transformingtruth.org. You'll find links there to our YouTube page. There are, I don't know, hundreds and hundreds of videos, 30-minute videos, 45-minute sermons from Antioch Outpost. And if you love the Word, I love to teach it and preach it, and so I hope it'll be a help to you. Some of you really need to just seek the Lord in this season about coming on board at Kineo Ministry Training Center. Do you know that you can earn a 4-year degree at your own pace? You can take our on-demand program, some of the best kingdom material that you're going to find out there. In comparison with other Bible colleges and ministry training centers, we are far more affordable than any of them. We keep it at the lowest possible rate that literally you can, over a 4-year period, get your 4-year degree for less than $6,000. Most schools are charging $4,000 to $6,000 a year. We don't do that here. We are making disciples, even if we're not making as much money as those schools. Our goal is to turn out servants. Go to Kineo, K-I-N-E-O-M-T-C, Kineo M-T-C.com. Click on the on-demand program. You can start today. I promise you, you're not going to regret it. You'll have great teachings by anointed people and people that love Jesus, love you, and love the kingdom of God. So check out KaneoMTC.com. Reach out to me at Jeff@MaverickMisfit.com if you've got questions about it. I would love to see all our Mavericks and Misfits listeners turn into Kaneo students, because I believe that this is the time where the church has got to know the truth and how to walk in spirit and truth. Kaneo's helping people to do it. If you don't have a home church, come and visit me this coming weekend in Bethlehem, Georgia, at Antioch Outpost. You can be my special guest. It's a great group of people doing kingdom together. We're not perfect. As a matter of fact, you'll walk in and you'll see a little weakness. You'll sniff out a little weakness. But in that weakness, Jesus' grace is being perfected. We'll talk to you next time on Mavericks and Misfits.
In Jeff's book, Figuring It Out As I Go, he pulls back the curtain on several moments in his life and transparently shares how God ordained multiple seasons of weakness so that Jeff could grow deeper in spiritual strength. If you have not read Figuring It Out As I Go, get a copy of it wherever you buy books, or listen to Jeff narrate Figuring It Out As I Go on Audible. We will talk to you next week on another episode of the Mavericks and Misfits podcast.